In Ephesians 2, the first verse, our Lord says, "And you hath he," or Paul says, "and you hath he quickened," speaking of our Lord, "who were dead in trespasses and sin." As all men are, we came into this world dead spiritually. When Adam sinned against God, all mankind was thrust in to spiritual death. Yeah, we can say we breathe and we can say we can see and all this and all that, but we saw nothing according to the truths of spiritual things. We couldn't see Christ, who He is, God Almighty, as the creator of all things, sovereign ruler of everything. We couldn't see that. It was blinded. We were blinded by our own nature, dead in trespasses and sin. That's what the word says. It says, "And you hath He quickened," made alive. That's what that word means. Made to live. We who once walked as the world walks, in darkness to spiritual truths, to the spiritual truths of God, have been given life. And only one gives life. And life spiritually can only be found in that very one who gives that life, and that is Jesus Christ our Lord. He gives life through the preaching of His truths. He does not give life through lies. Think about this for a moment, because I know those who think that, well, there's a little bit of truth in this. And I'm going to use my wife as an example of this. There's a little bit of truth in everything. If you listen to a comedian, in my opinion, most of what makes it so funny is they use a little bit of truth and then exploit something else. Bill Cosby was very good at that. He was very good at using the truths of parenthood to make people laugh about the funny things. He would say things like, "You're not a real parent until you've had two children." And then he turned to say, "If you've got one child sitting in the back going, 'Don't touch me,' then you've got something wrong with that child. If there's only one back there." That's the kind of thing that I'm talking about. There's a little bit of truth in everything. And that's the same thing with religion. There's a little bit of truth in everything. There's some truth in what Jehovah Witnesses say, but they deny other truths. Our Lord, through the preaching of His truths, saves His people. He brings you out of the lies. He brings you out of the darkness of your desires, the darkness of what our nature is. Remember, we're dead in sin, trespasses and sin. And He gives life. This is why Lazarus is a perfect example and why God used Lazarus for that very thing. To show that it wasn't Lazarus's will that saved him or that gave him life. It was Jesus Christ Almighty who stood and said, "Come forth." And that's exactly what He's done to each and every one of us. I don't know about you folks, but I can look back and remember. I remember what it was I was thinking when I came to this building the first time and heard the gospel preached. I was thinking all about John. I was thinking all about the troubles that John was going through. And how I needed to hear from my brother, my big brother Lee. I needed somebody to talk to because Johnny was lonely. He was having problems. It was all about me and my little world. And through the preaching of His gospel, a man stood before me that very day and said, "Christ is our Creator." And as our Creator, He left His glory and He came to this world, born of flesh, so that he could walk perfectly and fulfill all those things that God tells mankind to do, but can't do. And he, Jesus Christ, fulfilled them perfectly for him, for his people, for his chosen, for his elect. Why? Because he's loved them from eternity past, and he will love them till eternity, forever in the future. That's good news. That's great news for one who's been shown the worm, as Samuel said, his dad taught him. The worms that we are before a thrice holy God. When you come to know what your true nature is, dead in trespasses and sin, what great news it is to hear of a Savior. His name is Jesus, and he shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people. Through the preaching of his truths, he, our Lord and Savior, by the Spirit, cuts away that old stony heart. That rock-hard heart that said, I am walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He comes in and he cuts that heart out and puts in a heart that is willing. He makes us willing in the day of his power. It's not your free will. It's not your exercise of decision. It is his will. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. We would not come to the life-giving light, for darkness was our master at one time. Yet there was a day that heaven came down and glory filled our soul. A day when we heard the gospel preached for the first time. I've heard one witness to me how they came to this church one time and they ran right back to their home and they said, you got to come hear what's being preached down there because it's a whole lot different than what we're listening to over here. What we hear over here is about how men have to do this and men have to do that. What I'm hearing over here is Christ is all. Salvation is of the Lord from the beginning to the end and everything in between. There was a day when heaven came down and glory filled our soul. We sing that he touched me. He touched me and he made me whole. That's what quickening is. That's what quickening is when God, the Son, comes to his people through the Spirit, through the preaching of his word, and he touches your soul. Gives you ears to hear with the soul. Not these ones here. I mean, you hear it through these, but it has to be heard through the heart. Through his word. This book written of men, yes, but inspired by the Spirit of God to pen this book of inherent word of God, we are brought from death to life. Spiritually quickened. Are you with me in the Psalms? Psalms 119, look at verse 49, please. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is the same thing that we see written here, but yet this is the word of God. That's where our hope is. It's in him. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Quickened. Your word has quickened my soul. It made me alive. Alive to the truths of your word. It brought me out of the lies that were all around me. And though I wasn't considered to be a religious man at that time, I had been raised in religion. My real father, my stepfather, O.C. Harris, I don't remember anything that those men had preached, except for my stepfather. I did listen to a sermon of his after he had died. We found something on a cassette tape, and now we've lost it again. But oh, I know Calvin Samuel Ellis preached the true and sovereign gospel of Jesus Christ. I heard it from his own mouth. I understand that O.C. Harris also preached the truth. So I was raised in religion. Yet our Lord didn't move on me until I heard the truth of his gospel preached from this pulpit in the day of his power. Not in the day of John's power, not in the day of John's will, but in the day of his power, he made me willing. He quickened me. He made me alive. We who were once dead in trespasses and sins and were by nature children of wrath, even as others, as it says in Ephesians, God in his great mercy and love quickened us together with his Son, Christ the Lord. In love, predestinating us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to his good pleasure, not according to our works. I guarantee if it had something to do with me, I'd be boasting about it pretty quick. You don't believe that? Come out and play golf with me one time. That one shot that I hit down the fairway, woo! Look what I just did. Come on, you guys know you do the same thing. Maybe not with golf, but there's things in your life that you do the same thing with. Look what I just did. Wow. Oh, it's so easy to fall into that trap of boasting in ourselves. Yet our Lord doesn't leave us to that, does he? Sometimes he lets us step in a hole. We're not falling into a deep pit like we used to be in. But we can stumble. We can step into a valley to learn the hard way that he rules all things, including that perfect shot down the middle. Including whatever it is you may think you did well. Now, if you would turn over to Philippians chapter 1, please. In love, predestinating us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to his good pleasure. He brings us to a point where we live no longer in the world. Yeah, I know, we're still walking around in it. We're still doing the things we have to do to survive, eating, drinking water, working. But we no longer live for the world. We begin slowly at first, but eventually the Lord brings us along, and more as we go along, we learn to live for him. And through him, and because of him. As I mentioned a moment ago, we had the honor of attending the funeral services held for our dear brother Lemuel Estolas. And at that service, Jessica Stan gave a wonderful message on this verse in Philippians. Are you with me? Look at verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, I'm not going to be able to Wow, Jesse just preached one great message. I can't even come close to what he preached, but I do want to look at this just a little bit because it goes so much with that quickened, giving life. Those who are dead in trespasses and sin. Now we live for Christ. For to me to live is Christ. Everything about what we do now, we say glory be to God, don't we? I know of one who off working by himself. And he didn't even know you're there. And all of a sudden you hear him, "Thank you, Lord, for not letting me hit my thumb on that nail." He says it out loud, but do we not say the same thing in our heart a lot? Do we not say, "Thank you, Lord, for bringing me here today safely"? The other day I'm driving along and I'm hitting every red light. It's not the first time I drive trucks. I do that all the time. But I'm thinking to myself, "Lord, thank you." I'm not saying it out loud like that person did, but that's okay. I'm still saying it in my heart. "Thank you, Lord, for getting me through. I know that you're probably saving me from something up there that could be worse." You see, that's what living for Christ is all about. We recognize that everything about us, the air that we breathe, the rain that we're getting right now to keep everything green. You know, I was mowing the lawn out here the other day, and I'm thinking to myself, "Am I so glad it's not all dusty and stuff, because I'm having enough problems with my allergies right now. The grass is green because my Lord is raining upon the grass." That glorifies our Savior. I was talking with Bill about something, and he mentioned, you know, and I'm not trying to be political here, so don't look at it that way, but he mentioned that, you know, God has placed this man that we have as a president right now who seems to have the interests of America first. But yet, this other man that we had just before him was completely different. Praise be to God for both of them. They were both there exactly because God wanted them to be there. Giving our Lord praise and just the thought that He is in control of everything. That's living for Christ. And the only reason we do that is because God gave us life to live for Him. I never gave God any credit for anything before that unless I was in trouble. If I was in trouble, that'd be different. "Lord, get me through this, please." And then afterwards, whew, and then I go right back to doing the same stupid stuff I did before. You ask my mom, she'll tell you that. She's my witness. Living for Christ Jesus, my Lord. As Jesse so wonderfully brought out. If I can only just bring it out a little bit, folks, for you. It's not what you're doing for Him. It's what He's doing for us. In everything. Even the trials. Paul says, "I glory in my infirmities." Why? I don't know. Maybe the Lord's teaching me for this reason or teaching me for that reason, but it's the Lord. Did the Jews go down into Egypt by accident? Do you recall what our Lord said about that? God said, "I brought famine on the land." You see what I mean? That brings glory to our God, even if it doesn't bring comfort to you and I. Jesse expounded from Scripture what Paul was saying. To live is Christ. Look at chapter 2 of this very same book. Lim's highlighted verse in his personal Bible. The one that Samuel so wonderfully reading the right ones here, so you can. You know, I think I'm reading the wrong one. Bill, do you remember where that was? Okay. Well, in that case, then turn over to Colossians chapter 2. And while you're turning over there, let me read what I had written down here, and let's see if it fits together with what I'm talking about. But made himself, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be equal with God, that's not it. Okay. Colossians chapter 2, and we'll close with this. After expressing his great concern and care for the church at Colossae, Paul begins to warn them of false teachers and their errors. In Colossians 2, chapter 8, chapter 2, verse 8, says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through vain philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." When our Lord comes to his people and shines his light in them, gives them life, they turn away from the darkness of the world, the rudiments of the world, the philosophies of men, the vain deceit, the traditions of men. For those things are not after Christ. For Christ, in him, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. Verse 9. In verse 8, we read the error of false religion, and it is dealt with under three heads. First off, philosophy. There is nothing wrong with true philosophy, but the Word of God is never to be subjected to men's reason or human philosophy, for it is never to be introduced into worship service for the worship service of God. Let God be true and every man a liar, is what we read in Romans 3:4. Also in verse 8, we read the tradition of men. These are practices and rites in the church without the authority of the written word. Catholics are very good about walking around with the incense, thinking that that does something for you. The so-called Jehovah Witnesses, don't you dare smoke. Don't you dare eat the wrong foods, Mike. We were talking about that in the break room. I'm agreeable with him. Doesn't matter what I eat now. I'm already too far past that point. We want to teach our young ones to eat right. The tradition of men, these are practices and rites in the church without the authority of the written word, having no warrant but custom and human traditions. For instance, infant baptism, or mass, or purgatory, or prayers for the dead, the celebration of religious holidays such as Christmas, Easter, and so forth. I don't have a problem with you going to celebrate Christmas and give gifts to your family, but that's not all about Christ. In fact, Christmas really doesn't have a whole lot to do with any of Christ in the world today. And Easter has nothing to do with it as far as I'm concerned. Or what about the rudiments of the world? These are the Mosaical rites and ceremonies. Circumcision. Abstaining from certain meats. I've had a loved one just recently say that they're going to start going to church on Saturday so that they can fulfill that law, observe the Sabbath day. Oh, I wanted to yell out so loud, Christ Jesus is our Sabbath. Yes. You want to observe something? Observe our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our Sabbath. He declares himself to be the Sabbath, doesn't he? Since Christ is fulfilled of all those things, the practice of them is sinful. Because all of a sudden you think you're fulfilling it when our Lord and Savior fulfilled it for us. The way of Christ will not mix with man's philosophy or his traditions or his legal obedience. Verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There is nothing that will make a believer look to Christ alone, cling to and rest in Christ alone, more than to realize that everything God is, that God requires, and that the sinner needs is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now this is the third time that Paul has told the Colossians that all the fullness is in Christ Jesus. You can look at that in chapter 1, verse 19, also in chapter 2, verse 3. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That means you can't add anything to Him. He's complete in Himself. In verse 10, we are perfected in Him. For He is perfect, and our being in Him makes us perfect. This is not speaking of what we shall be, but what we are right now in Christ. We are right now made to sit in heavenly places in our Savior. Our names have been written in that book of life, the very one who gives life. Not in ourselves, but in Him, in Him alone. He is the head and the principality and power. Not only in the church, but angels, kings, rulers, religious heads, etc. In Him there is no charge, obligation, duty, or service that can be demanded of us for redemption. And not by anyone. In verse 11, circumcision was instituted by God. Back in Genesis 17. It was a token of the covenant. The promise of God's blessings. It was a sign by which Israel was distinguished from other nations. Just as they were set aside, distinguished, put apart from the world, we are too now. But our circumcision is a circumcision of the heart, which our Lord has done. We seek Christ in everything that we do. We live for Christ. We give Him the glory for everything, and that's what makes us different from the world. That's the cutting away of the heart that I talked about earlier. Removing that old stony heart and putting in a new heart for a new man. It was a picture of spiritual regeneration, circumcision of the heart, which is putting off the body and the power of sin. Circumcision was necessary to eating of the Passover. You couldn't do it if you weren't circumcised. We can't eat of our Lord Jesus Christ if He has not removed that old stony heart. That's giving life. That's quickening His people. Circumcision of the heart brings us to the table of the Lord, and it gives us a new name. Gives us the name sons of God. All this, life itself, spiritual life, is in our Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord, and only in Him.
Yes, amen.
In verse 12, we are not only circumcised in Christ in spiritual sense, having a token and an evidence of the power of the covenant of grace, but all our sins are buried with Christ. Of which our baptism in water is a representation of. No one is ever saved by climbing into this tub and getting wet. It's a representation of what our Lord has done for us, as all things are. When He arose, all of our sins were left behind. When He died, all of our sins were buried. When He arose, all of our sins were left behind. It is through faith that we see ourselves crucified, buried, and risen with Christ. It is not just any faith, but that which of God's operation. I live for Christ. I am given life by Him. I am quickened by Him. I am baptized by Him. I am circumcised by Him. In verse 13, God raised Christ from the dead, and God must raise us from the dead. We are dead in trespasses and sin. Forgiveness of sin is not done in piecemeal, but it is done at once, and it includes all our sins. All our sins. Past, present, and future. When we savingly believe in Christ, we are at the moment, at that very moment, united to Him. All that Christ did, all that He suffered or procured as our head, whether in His life, death, burial, or resurrection, or exaltation, is imputed to us by God the Father, even to the right to all these benefits given to us as if we had been personally presented with Him at those times and had been done them all ourselves. In Christ we are complete. In Christ we have the seal of the covenant upon our hearts in verse 11. In Christ we are risen from the dead in verse 12. In Christ we are forgiven of all sins in verse 13. And in verse 14, when we think of handwriting, we think of the handwriting on the wall against Belshazzar. Says in Scripture, "Thou art weighted in the balance and found wanting." This handwriting against us is the whole ceremonial law of Moses, with its ordinances and its commandments and its laws, plus even the moral law. We are weighed and found wanting. No, we cannot fulfill those things, but our Lord has fulfilled them for us. None but Christ could put away this handwriting, because none but Christ was able to satisfy the requirements. It took His perfect life, His sacrificial death, to do this, nailing our sins to His cross. Nailing our sins to His cross. Made alive, quickened, brought to an understanding that once I was dead, once I was blind, once I couldn't hear, once I had no desire for any of that. Now I am quickened in my Savior, because He who knew no sin was made sin for me, that I would be made righteous in Him. Amen.